بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد, continuing with our surahs of Salah series, we are now at Surah Al-Ma'un, 107th surah of the Quran. First, inshallah, we can try to just go over the translation and then a brief discussion on some lessons we can learn from the surah. First ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بعد أن أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين. أرأيت, do you see? The in the Hamza is a question, a particle of interrogation, meaning did you, رأيت, did you see or can you see الذي, the one who, this is a relative noun, it means the one who يكذب, who denies بالدين, the day of judgment. The word deen, we already covered this in Surah Al-Fatiha, under Maliki Yawm al-Deen. Al-Deen is not the deen of Islam referred to here, but rather, deen is referring to the day of requital, the day of judgment, the day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will resurrect mankind and judge between His creation. So do you see the condition of the one who is denying the day of judgment? These are two words. One is the word of takdhib, to deny, and tasdiq, to believe in. So, the one who is doing takdhib, yukadhib, we might have heard the word kithb. Kithb means to lie. And the one who is a liar is a kadhib. So when a person is doing takdhib, he is belying, meaning the one who brings in the news. In this case, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought us the news and informed us about the day of Qiyamah. So the person who is guilty of takdhib, he is declaring Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a liar. He says, I do not believe what you are saying. You are lying. This is takdhib. Whereas tasdiq means to believe. What does that mean? It means to declare the person who has brought the news as sadiq. So sadiq means truthful. So if we make tasdiq of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is part of the definition of iman, one of the integral elements, the most important foundation of iman is tasdiq. تصديق بجميع ما جاء به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. There are three elements of iman. One is the tasdiq from the heart. One is iqrar bil lisan, testifying with the tongue. And one is amal bil arkan, practicing with the body parts. But the most important part of iman is tasdiq. So the root word of tasdiq, where the origin of the word, if you want to understand it more deeply, it means to declare the one who has given you the news, brought the news to you, that you are sadiq. I consider you to be truthful in your claim, in the khabar, in the news that you are conveying to me. And takdhib is the one who says, no, I don't believe what you are saying. In other words, when a person rejects somebody, he is declaring him to be he's considering that person who brought the news to him to be a liar. If somebody comes now into the masjid and says that, this is what has there's a catastrophe in the parking lot, this is what happened outside. So if we make takdhib of him, we disbelieve in him, then we say, no, you're a kadhib, you're a liar. This is takdhib, to deny. And if we make tasdiq of that person, we believe in that person, we will say, yes, you are sadiq, you are true in your claim, and we believe what you are saying. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to one tafsir, or muhatab, the one who is being addressed, whoever is reciting this ayah, that's me and you, all of us are being asked by Allah, do you see the condition of the one who is denying the day of judgment? Who is in denial of the day of resurrection? So what is his condition? As follows. Four moral crimes are mentioned. Number one, فَذَٰلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. فَذَٰلِكَ, he is the same one who, الَّذِي هُوَ يَدُعُّ الْيَتِيمِ. He repulses the orphan. He not only, for example, is not giving to the orphan what is his right, but beyond that, he is repulsing him, he is rejecting him in a rude, arrogant, haughty manner. He is not fulfilling the rights of the orphan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَمَّا السَّائِلَ فَلَا تَنْهَرُ. The one who comes and asks and who has the right to ask, then do not respond to him in a rude, arrogant manner. If you have something you can give, that is great. If you are not able to, you are not in a position to share anything with that person, then still treat him in a nice manner. And you can explain your situation, but do not respond in an arrogant manner. The first sin of these people is that they repulse the orphan. Number two, وَلَا يَحُضُّ, and they do not. La is they do not. يَحُضُّ, they do not encourage. عَلَى طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ, for feeding the poor. One is that they are not feeding the poor themselves, and on top of it, they do not encourage others. They in fact become impediment. They stop other people from feeding the poor. Number three is that the condition of their prayers. فَوَيْلٌ, so destruction. Wail is destruction. Halaka. لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, for those who are performing the salah. فَوَيْلٌ, so destruction are to those who are performing their salah, all of those who are praying. What type of prayer? الَّذِينَ, those who are performing the salah, but their condition is whom? They are عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ sahun. They are heedless. Sahun comes from sahu. We might have heard of sajdatu sahu. When a person makes a mistake in his prayer, then they make assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, one salam, and then they are followed by two extra sajdatu. So that is to make a mistake, to forget. It's called sahu in Arabic. Sahun, they are neglectful, they are heedless, they are forgetful, an salatim, from their prayers. They're heedless of their prayers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ, this is still number three. Third sin is continuing in two ayats. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ, they are those who are making riya. Riya is to show others. There are two similar sicknesses. One is known as riya, one is known as sum'a. Riya is from the eyes to see. Like أَرَأَيْتَ, do you see the condition of the one who denies Allah, the Day of Judgment? So Yura'un is when a person performs salah so others can see him. And sum'a is when a person does action so others can hear about it. If the desire is there that others should see the good action, that is the sickness of riya. And if the good deed is done with the intention that others can hear about it, it should be publicized, everyone should know about it, then that is very similar sickness known as sum'a. So they are those who perform this, their salah, yura'un, to show to others. They are those who do their deeds just for show and display. Number four, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. يَمْنَعُونَ مَنَعَ, they refuse. الْمَاعُونَ is even small acts of kindness. Actually, the literal meaning of ma'un are small gifts, small household articles that people use at home and very readily neighbors, they share with each other. That is known as ma'un. So, going over one more time, the translation together, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ, have you seen the condition of the one who is in denial of the Day of Judgment? He is the one who repulses the orphan. فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. وَلَا يَحُضُّ, he does not encourage to feed feeding the poor, تَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ. And فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, so woe then to all those who are performing salah in such a condition that عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, they are heedless of their prayers. They are in ghafla, neglectful of their prayers. الَّذِينَ هُمْ يُرَاءُونَ, in fact they are performing their deeds just for show, just for display. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ, and they even refuse small acts of kindness. They're not willing to part anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this surah, what is the connection and rabt of this surah with the previous surah? Is that in the previous surah, Surah Al-Quraysh, we learned last week how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is recounting the blessings. Right? الَّذِي أَطْعَمَهُمْ مِنْ جُوعٍ وَآمَنَهُمْ مِنْ خَوْفٍ. How many blessings He has given, granted the Quraysh. And He's asking them simply, that all I'm asking from you is to recognize me, worship me, as I am the one who is your greatest benefactor, and I have showered my blessings upon you. Moving on in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now taking it to the next level and reminding them of the various sicknesses they have. Instead of making shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the various types of sicknesses, moral sicknesses, that they are suffering from, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding them that they need to work hard, and we need to, all of us who may be suffering from these sicknesses mentioned, moral illnesses mentioned in the surah, to better our condition. One very important matter pertaining to our aqidah, which we should all remember and learn, and this opportunity to discuss that because of the nature of the ayat here, is what is the distinction between a kafir and a fasiq and a munafiq, these terms. Likewise, the distinction between Islam and Iman. And why is this relevant? Because in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you understand the principle that we will inshallah try to discuss tonight, then it will make it easy for us to understand many different ayats of the Quran and many different ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at the same time, it will protect us from falling into confusion and falling into wrong conclusions, which many segments of the ummah have fallen into in the past. It's because in this surah here, first of all, why this matter of aqidah we need to discuss in the first place, is if you look in the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He mentions a very strong word here, فَوَيْلٌ. And wail means absolute destruction, and halaka, and khulud fi nar, eternal jahannam. Right? So eternal jahannam, destruction, are for those people who are performing salah, but they make a mistake in their salah. They have sahu in their salah. They are neglectful in their salah. If this is the meaning we're going to take, then this will become problematic. Because if a person is a believer, he's a Muslim, and a mu'min, and he makes a mistake in his salah, he forgets the number of raka'ah, are we going to apply this ayah and say that, look, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, absolute destruction and eternity in the fire of Jahannam is for the one who's performing salah and he makes a mistake in his salah. If you take the literal meaning, then there's a big problem. Wail is eternal Jahannam. And eternal Jahannam is only for whom? For those who die without Iman. Those who die without belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not for the sinful Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will eventually enter all sinful Muslims in Jannah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive shirk and kufr, but besides that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive any sin He wants. Meaning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can, if He wishes, forgive the sinner directly and enter him into Jannah. Or if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes, the person may enter the fire of Jahannam, for Allah alone knows how long, and after burning in the fire of Jahannam as a kafara and as a means of expiation for his sins, then eventually they will enter Jannah. This is our belief. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned shafa'ati ahl al-kabair min ummati. Those who are committing the major sins from my ummah, I will make shafa'ah on their behalf. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede on their behalf. He will go into the Jahannam. First he will make intercession on the day of Qiyamah. Then he will make intercession directly for them to enter Jannah. Yet those who slip through the cracks enter Jahannam due to their sins, but they had Iman in their hearts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will ask Allah, "Oh Allah, allow me to go and pick those sinful ones from my ummah who are burning in the fire of Jahannam and bring them out." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that permission. He will go and bring those who have Iman, even a little bit of Iman in their hearts. And then after bringing them all to Jannah, the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will say, "Ya Allah, those who have still been left behind, allow me again." Second time he will go. Then those who have even smaller amounts of Iman were missed in the first round, they will be brought. Then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will ask for a third time. So those disbelievers who will be burning in the fire of Jahannam, who did not have Iman at all, they died without belief, when they will see the sinful Muslims also burning the fire of Jahannam, they will taunt them and they will say that, "You used to say you are Muslims, that you recite the kalima and you are burning in the fire of Jahannam along with us. Where did your kalima come to help you?" And then Rasulullah ﷺ will come and and see that they have just an iota of iman in their hearts. The last bunch will come out, and they will. They were formerly colleagues, comrades in the fire jannah. They are there burning together, but then they are now being taken out, and they'll be going. And then the announcement will be made that this is literally the last bus out, or the last group that is leaving Jahannam. Whoever is going to be left behind now is going to be left behind for eternity. So when that announcement will be made, those who are mocking the believers, the sinful believers, do you follow? The disbelievers who are mocking the sinful believers, then they will realize the value of iman. And Allah has mentioned this in the Quran. رُبَمَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ. Many of the kuffar, they will desire from the bottom of their hearts, they will love that. You know, Wudud is the name of Allah, the lover, the one who loves his creation. Al-Wud is love. يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Those who are the disbelievers, they will desire from the bottom of their heart. لَوْ كَانُوا مُسْلِمِينَ. Oh, we wish we were Muslims. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ذَرُهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا. Leave them, let them يَأْكُلُوا, eat. وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا, let them enjoy. وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْأَمَلُوا. And their long drawn out hopes are beguiling them, making them forgetful of the reality. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. Very surely, very near in the future, they will realize the truth. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. They will know. So what we learn is that خُلُود فِي النَّارِ, this فَوَيْلٌ, I don't want us to go in such a long tangent, we forget why it's connected to this surah. Coming back to the surah. This فَوَيْلٌ, this destruction, is for those who are without iman. And the one who has even iota of iman in his heart, he will enter Jannah eventually, for sure. For sure. This is a promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's very reassuring. But at the same time, does that mean we have to not make any effort? Number of questions. Number one, first thing is, al-i'tibaru bil khawatim. What counts is our ending. What counts is the ending condition, the final condition. And we do not know what our final condition is. That's unknown. So if we have iman now, absolutely. We have Islam now, we believe. There's no doubt about that. This is another matter of aqidah too. Should he say, I am a Muslim insha'Allah, ana muslimun mu'minun insha'Allah, or should he say, ana mu'minun haqqan? I'm definitely a believer. So the conclusive opinion of the scholars is, we should not say, ana mu'minun insha'Allah. But rather, أَنَا مُؤْمِنٌ حَقًّا. I am most definitely a mu'min. Like in the debate between the two scholars, one of who was of the opinion that you should say, أَنَا مُؤْمِنٌ insha'Allah, or أَنَا مُسْلِمٌ, I am a Muslim insha'Allah. He asked him then, okay, what is your name? He said, أَنَا إِسْمِي أَحْمَد. For example, my name is Ahmad. He said, why didn't you say, أَنَا إِسْمِي أَحْمَد insha'Allah? My name is Ahmad insha'Allah. He said that, this is the name my father has given me. I don't have any doubt about it. He said, what about my father, my forefather Ibrahim, mentioned in the Quran? Huwa sammakumul muslimin. He has given you the name of Muslim. Why should we have a doubt about that? So right now, in the current, we never should say, maybe I'm a Muslim, maybe I'm a mu'min. No, 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 I'm definitely a mu'min. But pertaining to the future, we do not know how we're going to die. That concept is 100% guaranteed. The one who dies with Islam and Iman will definitely enter Jannah. There is no doubt about that. But what about me as an individual? How will my ending be? That is unknown. And there are many examples of people who are far more righteous, far more pious, and had done great acts of courage and valor and heroism for Islam, great sacrifices, yet they died without Iman. Very tragic. Tragic ends. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Inna Allah qad yu'ayyidu hadha ad-deen bi rajulil fajiri." Many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the work of the deen from people who are not even going to die on that deen. Like in one battlefield, I cannot even say sahabi, because one of the definition of a sahabi is the one who lived in the era of Rasulullah. He saw Rasulullah. He took the bay'ah on the hand of Rasulullah, he took the oath of allegiance, accepted Islam, and then died on Iman. then that would qualify a person to be a Sahabi. So there was a person in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ who was on the side of the Muslims. And in the battlefield, he was going so far ahead, and he was anyone who would come in front of him would be cut into two. And he was the most heroic figure of the day. He would be the one awarded the medal of valor and heroism. And somebody said that, look at the achievements of this man today. He is the best fighter on our side. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Huwa fi an-nar." He is in the fire. And then he said, I was watching him. I was very much perturbed by this remark of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I was observing him, and I noticed that he got hit with an arrow, and he was in extreme pain, and he fell down. And he could not bear that pain. He was not patient for some time, and he would have been granted shahada. But rather, I saw and I observed that he took his hand to his waist, and he pulled out his dagger, and he stabbed himself. He took his own life. So anyway, the case is that we do not know how the ending will be. That's the first reason why we do not have to become complacent. We should be hopeful in the mercy of Allah, but we cannot never become complacent. Oh, I have Islam, and we just learned in the Mufti, the Imam said that anyone who has any level of Islam will eventually enter Jannah. And the second point is what I just mentioned. Eventually, for sure, for eternity, that a person who dies with Islam will enter Jannah. The question is, will we go directly or indirectly? Directly is directly meaning after the Day of Judgment, passing directly into Jannah. Or indirectly via Jahannam. We do not want to even go near the Jahannam. So that's the big second question mark. That is why we have to continuously have the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work as best as possible to gain the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that we enter Jannah directly, Jannatul Firdaus, bighayri hisab, inshaAllah. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go into the Jahannam and will pick out those who even have the smallest iota of iman. In Sahih Muslim, there's a narration that the ultimate last person who will be taken out of the Jahannam. Imagine, he has absolutely no good deed to his credit. Not a single good deed. It's just that he had recited a kalima and he had a vague concept that he believes in Allah and Muhammadur Rasulullah. He never ever did a single good deed in his life. Perhaps towards the end of the days, before the day of Qiyamah, he will appear, this man, in this world. So there is no good deed to his credit. But he had 0.0001%, some very minute percentage of iman. He had it in his heart. And he finally, he will be detected by Rasulullah ﷺ, and he will be taken out of the Jahannam. Then when they will come out of the Jahannam, they will go to the Hawd al-Kawthar. And they will be washed in the Hawd al-Kawthar. And they will become fresh. And they will have a fresh new existence. And after becoming fresh again and green, then he will be brought to his Jannah. It's mentioned in the hadith. I mentioned this hadith of Sahih Muslim. It's so rigorously authenticated narration. When he will come to his Jannah, then he will be so amazed. And he will be observing all the blessings. And he will be in so much shock. And he will be looking around him. And he will be just taking in the sight. And it will be beyond his wildest imagination. Beyond his wildest dreams. And he'll be staring and enjoying and enjoying. وَفِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنفُسُ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything the heart may desire and what will please the eye. So he is just at the first stage. He's just enjoying the pleasure with the eyes. Subhanallah. The blessings of that Allah has created in Jannah. For how long? For hours. And the hours will turn into a day. And the days will turn into weeks. And the weeks will turn into months. And the months will turn into years. For 40 years, he will be standing and enjoying just the sight, taking in the sight of the blessings that Allah has created in Jannah. Who is this? The last one. Then after 40 years, an angel will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will send an angel and will ask him that, oh my Jannati, oh the one, oh the dweller of Jannah, why do you not enter your Jannah? He will say, what do you mean, O Allah? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the angel will say, He will say, I cannot imagine still that this all is mine. This, the angel will say that you are just looking at the outside of the gate of your Jannah. You, why don't you open the doors and go inside? You're still looking at just at the gates. Subhanallah. He has not even entered his Jannah. This is the condition of the last one. That is why, and when we look at the vastness of our universe with our very, very, very limited understanding, وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا, we see how small this earth is. And that's why for the smallest jannati, when we say that his jannah will be greater than 10 times this entire world, it's very easy to understand. How insignificant is 10 times this earth with respect to the blessings that Allah has prepared in the hereafter. And how arrogant we are and how little we have from this entire universe, this, how small is just a speck, the galaxies, and within the galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy is one speck, within that solar system is one speck, within that the Earth is one speck, within this globe, North America is one continent, is a small continent, within that is one country, United States, state of 50 states, or 49 continental states, is Illinois is one of them, and within that there's so many counties, is DuPage County, within DuPage County there's so many smaller townships, and then our small Lombard, and within Lombard our small home. So what do we have to be boastful about? In any case, this is something for us to remember, that the one who dies with Islam and Iman will definitely enter Jannah. That is, and the one who dies without Islam and Iman, this is very hopeful, but at the same time the opposite is very scary. The one who dies without Islam and Iman, the reality, and this is the order of Allah and Sunnah of Allah, if we are not the one who made the rules, we are conveying what Allah has said, is that there is no way that he will enter Jannah. Someone will say, how can you say that? We are not saying that. Allah has said that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا. When Allah has decreed something, there is no way he will change his way. This is the Sunnah of Allah. This is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, a person who is a believer, if he is neglectful in fulfilling his responsibilities, he's a sinner, but he believes, that person is termed as, in the Sharia, a fasiq. That person is termed as a fasiq. The one who is disobeying the order of Allah, yet believes. Just give simple examples. A person believes, he knows that alcohol is haram, wine is haram, but he got into the habit because of bad company or whatever the case may be. So he's a drunkard, a habitual drunkard, even if he drinks a lot, but when he is sober, he says, Astaghfirullah, I gotta get rid of the habit, I just can't overcome it. If you think that's far-fetched, we're nowhere near that, then it's not only a matter of committing sins, it's also leaving obligations, starting with salah. So if a person knows salah is farz, yet he misses salah, now we're talking about a much bigger percentage. That's the same thing. Salah is a faridah. Missing any faridah is equivalent to committing a haram. So missing a farz salah is just like committing a haram action. It's both ways. It's farz to abstain from alcohol. It's haram to miss salah. You follow? We always say it's haram to drink alcohol and it's farz to perform salah. The converse is true. Opposite is true. It's haram to miss salah and it's farz to abstain from alcohol. So if a person is not only, when you say a fasiq is the one who's a habitual drunkard, or a person who's engaged in all the other sins and vices, but also the one who's not performing salah, is also now committing a major sin. So that person is also a fasiq, a sinner. And then we progress from that to, this is a deficiency in amal, in practice. And beyond that deficiency in amal, practice, is a problem with aqidah, belief. The problem with aqidah, belief, is now a person is outside the fold of Islam, and iman has now entered kufr. When is that? When a person denies the ayat. Denies, rejects, takdhib. Yukadhibu bid-deen. Yukadhibu billahi wa rasulihi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wal yawm al-akhiri. Instead of amantu billahi, it's ukadhibu. I deny any of the above. Not all of the above. Any of the above. To be a mu'min, you must believe in all of the above. All the articles of faith. To be excluded from iman, we have a person, if only disbelieves in one, he's excluded. If a person says, I believe in the entire Quran, except for min al-jinnati wan-nas, There's one ayah. I don't believe that part is the Quran. I believe the Quran ends at الَّذِي وَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. That's where the Quran ends. That's the end of the Quran. صدق الله العظيم. This one ayah, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ, he doesn't believe. Or he says, I believe up to مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ, just the one nasi. Or he says, I believe up to one na. I don't believe in the seen. So if a person disbelieves in one letter of the Quran, then he's out of the fold of Islam. So when it comes to our iman, there's absolutely no compromise. There is no iman until a person believes in the entirety of the message conveyed to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And when it comes to amal, there has to be relaxation from Allah, because none of our amal is worthy of acceptance and 100% correct. We all have deficiencies in our actions. This is very important for us to remember this, make this distinction. And these words that we use, Islam and Iman, how does this play a role with respect to kafir and fasiq and mu'min? What does Islam mean? What does Iman mean? Are they exactly the same or are they different? Let us examine a few ayats to see and discuss this. Look at this ayah from Surah Al-Hujurat. قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The Bedouins, they said, آمَنَّا, we have Iman. آمَنَّا, we have believed, we have Iman. Allah Ta'ala says, say, لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا, you do not have Iman. وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا, but say, أَسْلَمْنَا, you have Islam. وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ, the faith, the Iman is not entered into your hearts. And ayah continues, وَإِنْ تُطِيعُ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ, and if you obey Allah and His Messenger, لَا يَلِّتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا, He will not deprive you of your deeds of anything. Indeed, Allah is forgiving, merciful. That's extra part of the ayah. What we are focusing on is the top front part. They said, آمَنَّا, we have believed. Allah says, say you have not yet believed, but rather say you have submitted. So these were Bedouins, they came and they said, we have complete Iman. Allah Ta'ala says, you do not have Iman, you have only Islam. So the question, over here, what do we understand? Is Islam and Iman the exact same thing or different? Who says different? Raise your hand. I think majority of us conclude from this ayah that Islam and Iman are different. Who says it's the same thing? Anyone? Any hands? Okay. So those who didn't raise their hands earlier were just not responding, I guess. Because there are a number of people who didn't raise their hands. Okay, who believes Islam and Iman are different from this ayah? Please raise your hands. From this ayah. It's very obvious. There's no other way to interpret it, right? Allah Ta'ala is saying, قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا, say you do not have Iman. But rather say you have Islam. So, what is Islam? What is Iman? These are some Bedouins who came and they claim that we have Iman. Allah Ta'ala is saying, don't say you have Iman, rather say you have Islam. Islam in this ayah is referring to outward compliance with the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Outward compliance with the orders of Allah. And Iman is referring to inner belief. And in the hadith of Jibreel, where Jibreel alayhi salam came in the form of a human being, you might have heard that hadith, very famous hadith, one of the most comprehensive hadith. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu mentions, بينما نحن عند رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, you're sitting with the Prophet of Allah, اصطلع علينا رجل, a man appeared, like the sun appears on the horizon, طلع, طلوع, he appeared all of a sudden, شديد بياض الثياب, whitest of white clothes, شديد سواد الشعر, blackest of black hair, لا يرى عليه أثر السفر, we could not see any sign of travel upon him, ولا يعرفه منا أحد, yet none of us recognized him. He didn't seem like he was from local, no one knew him. But he didn't seem like he was from outside, because he was in beautiful condition. He was hair was not disheveled. There was no dust in his hair. He just came out of a shower, looked fresh, as if he appeared out of thin air, which we know he did. حَتَّى جَلَسَ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He came and he jumped over everyone's backs and he came right in the front and came up to the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم and he started asking questions. قَالَ أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ. What is Islam? And then he asked him, أَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ, وَمَا الْإِيمَانِ, what is Iman? What is Ihsan? When is the day of Qiyamah? All of those questions. So when he asked about Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Islam is external actions. To testify with the tongue, شَهَادِي ذَا لَا إِلَهِ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَنَّ مُحَمَّدُ رَسُولُ اللَّهُ وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, to establish salah, to uti zakah, give the zakah, to sum Ramadan, fast Ramadan, to hajj al-bayt, go for hajj. Right? performance of deeds, the five pillars. When he asked him, what is iman? Oh, that's another thing. He said, sadaqta. Yes, you have given the right answer. So the sahaba say, fa'ajibna lahu yas'aluhu wa yusaddiquhu. We are surprised by his behavior. He's asking the question, then he's saying, you have given the right answer, as if he already knew. In any case, then he asked, what is iman? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was asked about iman, he said, al-iman wa tu'mina billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rasulihi. That you believe from your heart in Allah and in the angels and the books and the messengers in the last day. So iman is to believe. So here the distinction is made. Islam is outward actions and iman is inner belief. Here it is separated. Okay, but it's not that simple, right? Look at this ayah. These are ayahs from Surah, that was for Hujurat. This is from Surah Al-Dhariyat. In Surah Al-Dhariyat, a little background of this is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Two visitors come, very handsome men, and he brings food out for them. We heard about in the Jummah khutbah recently, Mufti Azimuddin talked about taking care of the guests, those from Jummah here. You might remember the story. He brings the food out for the guests, and then they don't eat. He gets scared. Why are you not eating? Because in that time, people had the courtesy that if they had enmity with somebody, they would not partake of their food and then stab them in the back. So he thought they were enemies. He said, why are you not eating? فَوْجَسَ مِنَهُ مُخِيفًا فَقَرَّبُوا إِلَيْهِمْ. He brought the food. قَالَ لَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Why are you not eating? So they said that, don't worry. Actually, we are angels. We came to give you the glad tidings of a son. And we are going on a mission to destroy your nephew, Lut alayhi salam's nation, the nation of Sodom. So he says that, oh, you're going to destroy the nation of Sodom. My nephew is there, Lut alayhi salam and his family. So they say, don't worry. فَأَخْرَجْنَا مَنْ كَانَ فِيهَا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We will take out from that city whoever are mu'mins, whoever has iman. فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهَا غَيْرَ بَيْتٍ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. We only found one home of a Muslim, of Muslims. We were supposed to take out all the mu'mineen. And we only found one house of Muslimin. What's going on? We are supposed to take out all the mu'mineen. We only found one house of Muslimin. So what does that mean? Muslimin and mu'mineen are different or the same? It has to be the same here. We are supposed to take out all the mu'mineen. We only found one house of Muslimin. Meaning mu'mineen and muslimin are the same. How are they the same? I thought they were different. So this is, how do we resolve this crisis is, it depends on whether we have two ayat or one ayat. Previously it was in one ayat. And over here it is two ayat. When Islam is mentioned by itself, like in the hadith of Jibreel, what is Islam? Followed by what is iman. When you're mentioning both, then Islam will mean only outward compliance to the orders of Allah. And iman will mean only inner belief. Islam is only outward compliance and iman is only inner belief. So if you say that we have to work on our Islam and we have to work on our iman. What does that mean? We have to work on our Islam means we have to work on our outward performance of our deeds. We have to work on our iman and we have to work on our inner conviction. We have to work on both. And if you just say by itself a Muslim, we have to become a good Muslim, then Islam will mean that outward compliance which is a result of inner belief. Means the whole picture. But the only difference is starting from outside going inside. Whereas if you just say mu'min by itself, he is a mu'min, then what does that mean? It is that inner belief which translates into outward action. From inside you're starting going outside. But it's the whole picture. If a person is a Muslim, we say he's a good Muslim. I mean he is outwardly performing all his deeds in accordance with the will of Allah and the Sunnah of Rasulullah. And such outward compliance is as a result of his inner belief. And we say this person is a mu'min. He's the one who has inner belief, such inner belief which is not just hidden inside, but rather is translated into actions that are coming from his body parts. As Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-imanu ma waqara fil qalb. The reality of iman is which penetrates the heart. وصدقه العمل. And is testified to one's body parts. This is the reality of iman. So iman does not remain hidden. Now, these terms that we have, fasiq and munafiq. What happens in a fasiq and a munafiq? The fasiq is the one who has iman, inside belief. He believes alcohol is haram. He believes salat is farad, the two examples we've been carrying. But when his Islam, there is weakness. In his practice is not up to par. Do you follow? His iman, if you ask his iman, yes, I believe. Do you believe salat is farad? Yes, I believe salat is farad. Why aren't you performing? I'm weak. Do you believe alcohol is haram? Yes, I believe. Why are you not abstaining? Because I'm weak. So as far as outward performance is Islam, there's weakness. This person is called fasiq. On the other hand, we have a character known as munafiq. Munafiq, by default, to be a true, genuine munafiq, his Islam must be number one, excellent. Because what is a munafiq doing? He's a hypocrite. So the hypocrite is putting on a show, and he's to fulfill his role, he has to perform all the actions. He has to be regular in his salah. The hadith says that the munafiq, the fajr and isha were difficult on the munafiq. Doesn't say the fajr and isha, they didn't perform it. To be a true munafiq, a hypocrite, he's not a kafir, he's not just an open denier, he's a munafiq, he's a hypocrite. So a hypocrite is the one who is always in the salah. Modern day munafiq is a person who is a spy, for example, who's working for some agency, who's portraying himself as a Muslim. So he will be the most devout Muslim. So his Islam will be number one, excellent, you follow. But iman, absolutely no iman. Everything is a show, is hypocrisy. He doesn't even believe in salah being farad. He doesn't even believe in Allah. He doesn't even believe in the deen of Islam. So he doesn't have iman. Everything he's doing is a show. This is called nifaq, hypocrisy. Munafiq. So, why is this whole discussion necessary? Is in this ayah, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving the destruction, saying, فَوَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ, then Allah is saying, who is he referring to? If this is referring to a fasiq who is making mistakes in his salah, or is forgetful in his salah, or is not performing salah on time, making salah qada, not focusing, then that would be a wrong understanding of the ayah, misapplication. Rather, this ayah has to be referring to those who are munafiqeen. And how can we gain that from the ayah? Is right in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the preamble, the introduction. And He said, أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Do you see the condition of the one who is denying the hereafter? So as soon as a person denies the hereafter, he rejects the day of Qiyamah, he doesn't believe in the day of Qiyamah, what does that mean? Now he's out of the fold of Islam. So he's a munafiq. He's a hypocrite. He's acting. So these are all signs of hypocrites. He is the one who is repulsing the orphan. This is now called an alama of nifaq, a sign of nifaq, sign of hypocrisy. This makes it easy for us to understand many ahadiths now. For example, the Prophet ﷺ said in a similar vein, Ayatul munafiqi thalathun. The signs of a hypocrite are three. Idha hadatha kadhiba. When he speaks, he will lie. Wa idha wa'ada akhlafa. When he promises, he breaks his promise. Wa idha tumina khana. When he has given an amana, a trust, then he will make breach of that trust. So what happens if you don't have this whole discussion we had? A person will say, oh, you lied, you're a munafiq. If you say a person is a munafiq, it's a very big allegation. Because nifaq is one of the types of kufr. A person is a munafiq means a type of kufr. There's different types of kufr. One of the types of kufr is kufr of, for example, juhud. Kufr of juhud means a person outright rejects, I don't believe in la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, I don't believe Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, I don't believe in Quran. That's kufr of juhud, na'uz billah. Kufr of inkar. Then there's kufr of zandaqa. Zandaqa is a zindiq, means he says he believes, but the explanation he's coming up with is absolutely wrong. I believe in Muhammad, but then the interpretation he's giving is so wrong, so off the track. That's a zindiq. It's a type of kufr. And one of the types of kufr, in fact, the worst type of kufr is the kufr of nifaq. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ. Verily, the hypocrites will be in the lowest level of Jahannam. So if you say you are a munafiq, he's a munafiq because he lied. Then what you're saying, he's a kafir, he's the worst type of kafir. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ قَالَ لِيَخِيهِ يَا كَافِرِ. Whoever told his brother, oh, you're a kafir. Ya kafir, oh kafir. فَقَدْ بَاءَ بِهِ أَحَدُهُمَا. One of the two will be a kafir. If he is not a kafir, then it will rebound back on you. That is why we have to be very careful in passing statements, judgments of kufr. Rather, this is a sign of nifaq. These are signs of hypocrites. The one who repulses an orphan, this is a condition of a munafiq. The one who makes a promise and breaks a promise, this is a sign of nifaq. Meaning in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, this was a way a munafiq would be identified. And even till today, we will say the person who promises and breaks his promise, the person who speaks and then he lies, the person who makes a breach of trust, we will say that this person has a quality of a nifaq, an attribute of a munafiq, which is bad enough. We don't want to be near a munafiq. And the exact opposite of all of these, we'll find ayats in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the attributes of the mu'mineen. If over here is فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِينَ أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ, the munafiqun, they are performing their salah heedlessly, you know, then the opposite is true with the mu'minun. What is the condition of the mu'minun? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. The mu'minun are successful, those who have khushu' in their salah. If they are يَدُعُوا الْيَتِيمِ and وَلَا يَحُدُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينَ, then the condition of the mu'minin is exact opposite. Surah Al-Insan, Surah Al-Dahr. وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَىٰ حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. The condition of the mu'minin is they are feeding the yatim and the miskin and the asir and the prisoner. The miskin is the poor, yatim is the orphan, and the asir is the prisoner. And when they feed them, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, they say, we feed you only for the sake of Allah. لَا نُرِيدَ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً, we don't want any thanks, any compensation back. وَلَا شُكُورًا, we don't need any thanks. This was revealed concerning mu'mineen. Which mu'mineen? Particular mu'mineen. This sabab al-nuzul is particular mu'mineen, but it is general for all mu'mineen, insha'Allah. Sayyidina Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhum. Without suhoor, they fasted. Entire day working. Right at the time of iftar, when they're about to break their fast, door knock. Miskin comes. They give their food. First day. Without iftar, without dinner, without suhoor, next day fasting. By the end of the day, they get some food. They're about to eat. The door knocks. Now, there's a knock on the door. Number two is yatim comes, an orphan. They give it. Number three, no dinner, no iftar, next day without suhoor, fasting, whole day. Third day, they're about to break their fast together. And asir, a prisoner comes, asks, they give it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was so loved this action, He revealed the ayat in the Quran concerning them. This is a condition of mu'mineen. So these are sifat of mu'mineen, attributes of believers. These are sifat, attributes of munafiqs, of hypocrites. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, for الَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ, from their salah, they perform it with neglect. Meaning, the entire institution of salah, the obligation of salah, they are neglectful of it. They don't believe in it in the first place, we know. And there is a narration from Abdullah bin Abbas, the greatest scholar of tafsir from among the Sahaba. He said, Alhamdulillah, that Allah said, عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ, He didn't say, فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ. Because if it was, الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ سَهُونَ, those who make a mistake in their salah, then it would apply to anyone who makes a mistake in their salah. Even Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a mistake in the salah. But there's a distinction, difference there. Before we reach the wrong conclusion. If Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam can make a mistake in salah, that means then there's a problem with remembering, with memory. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam finished the salah earlier. He made 3 rakat and finished it. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as usual, on top of their adab, what did they ask the question? Ya Rasulullah, أَقُصِرَتِ صَلَاةُ أَمْ نَسِيتَ, has the salah been decreased? The 4 rakah has become 3 from now on? Or have you forgotten? So what did Rasulullah ﷺ say? No, I have forgotten. And there's 1 more rakah to perform. It's supposed to be 4. So if someone say, how did he forget? If he forgot, then he could have forgot something in the Quran too, right? Even in a hadith, when we classify a hadith as sahih, hadith, not Quran, hadith, words of Rasulullah, we look at both aspects of the narrator. One is his adala, one is itqan. Adala is how pious and righteous he was. And number two is how good is his memory. A person may have highest level of taqwa and God-fearing person, but if he doesn't have a phenomenal photographic memory, he's not a good narrator. A person may have phenomenal photographic memory, but if he's not righteous and pious, he's not a good narrator. A person has to be number one on both regards. So Rasulullah ﷺ, how did he forget? He mentioned it in hadith himself. La ansa wa bal unsa. I don't forget. I am made to forget to establish the sunnah. So all those types of errors which are not beneath the level of prophethood in Nabuwah, Rasulullah ﷺ was made to undergo those conditions. So we learn what to do. So we know how to complete the salah if such a mistake is made. And those mistakes which are beneath the daraja and level of prophethood were made to occur amongst the sahaba. So we will know what the punishment is. That's why we have the Imra'a Ghamadiyya, the woman who comes and she says, Ya Rasulullah, I have committed zina. Fulfill the order of Allah and stone me to death. No police went and captured her. She came in, testified against herself. Rasulullah said, go and deliver the child. Go back. No one followed up. She was not on parole, officer checking up, nothing. She came back again with the baby and said, Ya Rasulullah, fulfill the order of Allah and cleanse me of my sin. Rasulullah said, go and wean the baby who needs your milk. After 2 years, she comes back. She said, Ya Rasulullah, look, this is the baby is eating the bread. He's chewing his food. He's sufficient, self-sufficient now. He doesn't need my milk. Remember, there's no baby powder back then. No formula. So now, Rasulullah said, okay, we have to fulfill the order of Allah. And when they stoned her, some of the blood came upon one of the Sahaba and he made a face. Any blood, the blood of anyone is najis. The blood of a mu'min, muttaqi, wali is najis, right? It's impure. So naturally, the blood of this woman who committed zina came on him and he made a face like that. Like, oh, gross, this blood on me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَقَدْ تَابَتْ تَوْبَةً لَوْ قُسِمَتْ بَيْنَ أَهْلِ الْحِجَازِ لَكَفَتْهُمْ. Wallahi, she committed such an act of tawbah, if it was distributed amongst all the residents of Hijaz, Makkah, Medina and Taif, it would be sufficient for everyone's salvation. So this type of act, how did a sahabi commit zina or sahabiyya? How did Fatima Makhzumiya commit theft? And when Usama bin Zayd, the beloved of Rasulullah, was sent to intercede on her behalf, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no intercession in the hudud of Allah. لو فاطمة بنت محمد سرقت لقطعت يدها. This is Fatima Makhzumiya. If Fatima bint Muhammad would steal, I would cut her hand too. So how did Fatima Makhzumiya steal? Because Allah Ta'ala wanted to establish the hudud and give an example for us. And they made tawbah. So this is not fi salati, making a mistake in the salah. This is rather an salatim, being neglectful about concerning the entire concept of salah, obligation of salah. Otherwise, so happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and so happens to everyone. And in fact, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith that rufi'a an ummati al khata' wa nisyan. Allah has already forgiven my ummah if they make a mistake and if they forget. Like the person who is fasting and he forgets, and if he eats and drinks, what happens? He doesn't invalidate his fast. In fact, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّمَا أَتَعْمَكَ اللَّهُ وَسَقَاكَ. Allah has given you food and drink for free. Your fast is intact, you got the food. Alright, that's when you completely forget. Absolutely, it wasn't in your mind. You totally forgot about that you're fasting. Only then. Then the question comes, if it is already forgiven, then why do we make the dua in Surah Al-Baqarah? رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا. Oh Allah, do not take us to task if we forget. This is an objection. This is known as tahsilul hasil. You're trying to acquire that which is already acquired. You're trying to achieve that which is already achieved. Trying to achieve something which is already achieved is love. It is waste. And Allah is teaching us a dua which is waste. How is that possible? Because if you have done something out of forgetfulness, it's already forgiven. Then you're asking Allah, don't take us to task if we forget. You see how the scholars think? This is our teacher, he told us in tafsir, I remember this. He said that we are not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us for the act of sahwa, for forgetfulness. But rather, it is the overall condition of ghafla which leads to forgetfulness in the first place. That is something we are asking Allah to forgive us for. Like salah, for example. A person knows it's the time of salah and he intentionally does not perform salah, that's a major sin. But a person, he has the plan to perform salah. He always performs salah. And he's in the mall, he's buying something, and he's negotiating with the seller. and he's so engrossed in that. And what happens is that the time for salah goes, like in the winter, so quick. Asr salah goes, which is very difficult. Hafidhu ala salawat wa salatil wusta. Be punctual on the salah, be punctual on the middle one. Very difficult, the asr. Between Fajr, Dhuhr before it, Maghrib, Isha after it, the middle prayer. So he misses the middle prayer out of forgetfulness. And then he says, Astaghfirullah, how did I miss it when the Maghrib time enters? He's so remorseful about that. So he will not be taken to task. Allah will forgive him for that, inshaAllah. But how did the sahu occur in the first place? Because of a state of ghafla. If a person had the higher level of ma'rifah of Allah, is more conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he could not have become so engrossed in the worldly matter that would have led to him forgetting in the first place. That is why we're asking Allah to forgive us. Subhanallah. So this sahu is referring to those munafiqeen who are completely neglectful about the salah altogether. And likewise, the same last one, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ. They refuse small household articles. Like, this is what the actual meaning of the ayah is, the word ma'un. But all the scholars, including Ali radiallahu anhu, Abdullah ibn Umar, Hassan Basri, Qatada, Dhahak, they all say that al-ma'un here refers to zakah. Because ma'un, 2.5%. Yes, 2.5% of one's assets. If a person is refusing to give something small, borrowing it out, then definitely he will be refusing the zakah. And if a person has, this is a detestable act, it's an immoral crime that a person can't even share something small. But you cannot say, wail, destruction for that person. Because it is something commendable and rewarding, but it is not an obligation. Wail is only when a person gives up an obligation. And what is the obligation? Zakah. Zakat is that obligation. An example of this is this ayah. And I'll conclude with this discussion of this ayah. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةِ. Those who are hoarding gold and silver. وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَهَا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They're not spending it in the path of Allah. فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Give them the tidings of a painful punishment. يَوْمَ يُحْمَى عَلَيْهَا فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمٍ. The day it will be heated, the gold and silver will be heated up in the fire of Jahannam. فَتَكْوَى بِهَا جِبَاهُمْ. And they will be branded, their foreheads. Because when the person came to ask them, they frown with their foreheads. It begins with the forehead. وَجِبَاهُمْ. Their foreheads. وَجُنُوبُهُمْ. Their flanks. The flanks is the side. First they frown, oh, why you came to ask me? Then they turn on their side. 90 degrees. So you give the side. That's the number two. جُنُوبُهُمْ. Number three, وَظُهُورُهُمْ. And then their backs. Because they turn 180 degrees away. And what will be said to them? هَذَا مَا كَنَزْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ. This is what you hoarded for yourselves. فَذُوقُوا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَكْنِزُونَ. So taste that which you used to hoard. The question is, what does hoarding mean? Kanz. So hoarding in the Arabic language just means to amass it, gather it. And there's an example where Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. Abu Dhar al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu. That's the meaning he took. Any money that a person keeps beyond his bare needs, after fulfilling his basic essentials, any money a person keeps is kanz. Is kanz. And what is kanz? Kanz will be that money which is hoarded, will be heated up in the fire of Jahannam, and a person will be branded by that. That was his respected opinion. How many times have you heard, oh, the difference of opinions are rahmah? How is it rahmah, man? It's the one that makes our life difficult. Here's a rahmah. Imagine if that was the only opinion. Any money a person hoards is kanz. This is the opinion of Abu Zar al-Ghifari. And if you say that, wow, he's being harsh on others, no, he was harsh with himself first. He was literal in his approach, number one, to himself. Like the Sahabi who he mentions that he took up occupation, he wanted to work as a servant. And he was told the first day, look, Abu Zar al-Ghifari told him, as I tell you, you have to do exactly what I say. You follow my instructions, otherwise you will be fired. He said, okay. He said, when I ask you to spend in the path of Allah for my wealth, if I tell you, go give something to this beggar who was asked, you must always, under no every circumstance, give the best wealth that I have. As Allah says, لَن تَنَالُوا الْبِرَّ حَتَّى تُنْفِقُوا مِمَّا تُحِبُّونَ. You cannot attain piety until you spend of that which you love the most. He said, fine, that's easy enough. Some time passed, a beggar came and asked for some food. So he said, go and sacrifice a camel and give the meat. So when he went to the camels, he looked at the camels and he sacrificed, he said they're going to taste the same. He sacrificed another camel, which was not necessarily the best one. Afterwards, when it was brought, Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu, when he went through his camels and he saw what happened, he brought him. He said, what did I tell you? You violated the first rule of conduct of my employment. I said that you must give the best one. His answer was, look, Ya Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu anhu, my dear master, the animal you're talking about, why I didn't give it to him, it was a very hardy animal. It was strong, it has endurance, and it could travel and help you in your long journeys in the desert. Whereas this one, you were not giving it to him to ride, you're giving him to eat. It was going to taste the same. Why should I? I thought it would be better for you. He said, no, I don't want any explanation like that. The best camel I have, I give it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this became an issue in Damascus, which at that time was very peaceful. May Allah protect it today. Say Ameen. It was Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was the governor of Damascus. And people have, the money was pouring in. It was the richest period of the Muslim Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab. So the Tabi'een and those who were there, they narrate that after every Salah, the Tabi'een, they say, we saw there was an old gentleman. He got up after the prayer and he turned to the crowd and he said, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and Salatu Wasalamu ala Sayyidina Mursaleen, and he started his bayan, his speech. After every Salah, he would give the same speech. The old man, I came near, I said, who is this old man? They told me, I asked, who is this old man? They said, he is an old companion, his name is Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. What is his speech? I listened, he was saying, وَالَّذِينَ يَكْنِزُونَ الذَّهَبَ وَالْفِضَّةَ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ وَلَا يُنْفِقُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعْذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Those who are hoarding gold and silver, they are not spending the path of Allah, give them the glad tiding of a dreadful torment. They will be branded in the fire of Jahannam. It will be heated in the fire of Jahannam and they will be branded on their bodies. And they'll be told, taste what you used to hoard. So all the people are listening to him. And he's explaining. So who's going to love the speech? Those who have money or those who don't have? Naturally, all the have-nots were gathering. And those who had palaces, people had palaces back then. People had a lot of wealth. They were feeling very much uncomfortable by this. So it was becoming like a class war. Like what's happening today. Occupy Wall Street, 99%ers versus the 1%. So it became a law and order situation. Muawiyah explained to him that, you have your respectful opinion, you can keep it yourself. He said, no, this is the haq. And he was, subhanAllah, that's how the galaxy of Sahaba, you have different personalities, different approaches. So he wrote a letter to Uthman radiallahu anhu, that, yeah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, my cousin Uthman ibn Affan. This actually now is Khilafah of Uthman, this happened. Even more wealth. So he said, what should I do? He said, okay, send him to me. With great respect, they brought him to Medina. Uthman radiallahu anhu tried to explain to him. He said, no, this is my interpretation, this is the right thing. He said, okay, stay with me in Medina. He started preaching the same thing in Medina. And a lot of people are saying, yeah, you should distribute it all to us. They're going to the rich people and saying, see, you're going to be tormented. Anything you keep beyond your needs is means of adab. So it became a problem. So Uthman radiallahu anhu finally was forced to transfer him into exile in Maqam Rabwa, outside of Medina in the desolate wilderness. He was placed by himself. And we will study later, inshallah, one of the monthly seminars about the Khilafat of Uthman radiallahu anhu. It's coming in the pipeline. We're planning the status of Sahaba, and the origins of the Shia faith, and the objections against Uthman, the martyrdom of Uthman, how the Shia-Sunni divide began, which is a very current topic. Everyone's talking about Shias and Sunnis. Instead of learning from CNN, the Shiites, what they are, we can learn from the accurate sources, inshallah. So they had a list of objections, like 14 objections against Uthman radiallahu anhu that culminated in finally his Shahada. One of the 14 objections was, oh, why did you put this great Sahabi? One of the minor objections, there were major ones as well. Why did you put this great Sahabi out in the wilderness? Poor man. He's one of the early predecessors, Muhajirin. From the beginning of the era, he accepted Islam. So, of course, now we understand why he had to do that. And when he was there, and he was alone, and he was about to nearing his death, he was on his deathbed, and his wife was really worried. My husband is dying in the wilderness. What am I going to do? The animals will come and eat him up. How can I dig a grave by myself? Old woman, how is she going to dig a grave? And how is she going to do the ghusl? How is she going to make the kafan? How is she going to carry her husband, put him in the grave, lower him in the grave? And she's by herself now. And Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu said, no, absolutely nothing to worry. There's a whole group of sahaba coming. She said, how do you know? He said, don't worry. There was no email, no text. He said, they're coming, start preparing the meal. She said, what are you talking about? He said, again, remember, he's a very strict person. Follow the orders. I'm telling you, there's a whole group of sahaba coming. They're going to do my ghusl. They're going to make my kafan. They're going to bury me in my grave. You have to provide the dinner. That's your job. So she said, okay, my husband is saying, there's no one on this road because the time for Hajj is already drawn near. All the caravans going for Hajj have already passed. No one is expected to be on this road now. He said, a group of sahaba will come. So she started preparing the meal. And then she said, can you please give me some consolation? On what basis are you telling me with such conviction? Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu said, yes, one time you were sitting in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were a number of sahaba, around 8 or 10 sahaba who were sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, oh, how is it going to be when one of you who are sitting here is going to die alone in desolate wilderness? And no one will be there when he dies. And after his death, a group of my other sahaba are going to come and will take care of his janazah and bury him. I remember everyone in that gathering, he died in that place, he died in that place, he died in that city. They all died in cities. I'm the last one remaining alive. So I have no doubt. This is called tasdiq, belief. So they're going to come. So let the dinner be hot and ready. Her husband died. She made the dinner. She went onto the road on the highway and she was waiting. And she saw a cloud of dust. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu and some sahaba, they were late and they were running, galloping on their horses to catch the Hajj. And she said, stop, oh Hajjaj, Abu Dharr Ghifari has passed away. They said, the Sahabi al-Jaleel, the great Zahid, the Abid, worshipper of Allah has died. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They alighted from their horses and they made the janazah, buried her, and the meal was definitely hot and ready. They ate the meal and they continued on. So this is an example here where if you take the literal meaning, there's a problem. So what does all of the scholars say? Kunz refers to that wealth for which the zakat has not been given. So if a person has not given the 2.5% zakah, then that wealth will definitely be branded in the fire of Jahannam, will be heated in the fire of Jahannam, and will be used to brand the person. But after the minimum zakat has been discharged, then it does not refer to that wealth. How is it related to this surah? It's right here. وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَاعُونَ. They do not give small articles of household articles. What does that refer to? They are over here, it will mean they do not give zakat. They do not give zakat. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of these sifat of munafiqeen, these hypocrites. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those who feed the poor. May Allah make us among those who perform salah with ikhlas, salatim khashi'un, not those who have these attributes, the attributes of the munafiqeen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us further deeper knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah. Protect us from falling into all of these deviant sects. And this is not just a theoretical discussion. The reality is a whole segment of the ummah went astray. They're known as the Khawarij. They said a person who commits any major sin like this, and they use these ayats, any major sin, a murtakibul kabira, he's going to the fire of Jahannam. So they were anarchists. They were kill and murder people because you have committed a sin, you're not a Muslim, so it's permissible to take your land and your wealth. And they created a lot of havoc and destruction. They are the murderers of Ali radiallahu anhu. The killers of Ali radiallahu anhu. The Khawarij, they are those who said, anyone who makes any major sin, out of the fold of Islam. That is not our aqidah. We will say that no, a person, as long as he believes he is a Muslim, he may be a sinful Muslim. He's a fasiq. May Allah Ta'ala protect us, our aqidah, and protect our amal. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.